We're reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. Just after that. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah, spirit and power of Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, but he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Will. I just pray that we can just take in what he has to say and listen to this scripture and really learn what you want to tell us, Lord. Thank you for your word and that we have such easy access to it. And I just pray that we can take in this wisdom.
Hi, I'm Wilbur. Thank you for making me welcome here today. Wonderful to be with you this afternoon. That was easy saying this afternoon for me because my church meets in the afternoon, so that comes very natural. So I'm an elder at Crossroads. I also work for City Bible Forum. We work in a city. We help churches to turn their city workers into city evangelists. If you'd like to talk more about that, you've got another City Bible Forum worker in your own congregation. You've got Aaron. So have a chat with me or Aaron afterwards. We'd love to tell you more about what we do and how you can get involved. The second song that we sang this afternoon, The Bridge, really jumped out to me because it said, "He works all things for my good. He works all things for my good." And that's a really important part of what we believe as Christians, isn't it? Or if you're not a Christian, well, that's probably a really attractive thing about Christianity. If all things could work for good. You see, sometimes it feels like God isn't in control. Every time something bad happens, maybe as a Christian, it's hard to look and see how God is in control of the situation. And if you're not a Christian, well, then that just confirms everything that you already thought, that there's no one in control, that this bad thing that's happened in the world or to me is just meaninglessness. Disasters across the world, a terrorism attack in Melbourne, Christians under attack in different countries, especially places like Pakistan at the moment. Or maybe for you it's more personal. Maybe it's a tragedy or a challenge or a midlife crisis. All of those things make it hard to sing those words, "He works all things for my good." And for Christians, that can mean a cognitive gap between what we're promised and what we see. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You look around and it's hard to see that promise. Something happens and you're asking yourself, is God working for the good of those who love him? And you might even be going further than that. You might be asking, well, if God works all things for the good of those who love him, maybe I don't love him enough. Maybe that's the problem. And that can be a real crisis for a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you're living in a world, perhaps, which has no meaning outside of itself. There's no grand plan except what we make. But is that a good thing? All of the suffering, all of the tragedy, is nothing more than the shuffling of molecules in the chemical scum of an unremarkable planet. Is that the world that you live in? Well, that's a problem if that is the world you live in, because that means that there is no purpose for anything that you do. So I want to show that in this passage that we just read, there's actually some hope in there. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is given so that you can have certainty, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, that God is in control and there is a plan. And there is some hope for you. If you're waiting, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you can look at this story and be certain. So the structure that I want to go through today is, first, I'll show you that this passage is a bridge between the promises of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of those promises. I want to show you that God is a very careful planner. And I want to show you that we can have confidence in God, in his plan. Let's start with point one. I'm going to show you that this passage is a bridge between the promises of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of those promises. Have a look at verse 5. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea." That very start there, "in the time of Herod, king of Judea." So that throws the reader to look back over the last 400 years, because Herod, king of Judea, is not a happy thing for the gospel writer to include here. This is reminding the reader that the story of Israel has stalled for 400 years. Yes, they rebuilt the temple, but then the country got absolutely smashed by the Greek Empire. They had a brief period of independence, but then they got smashed by the Romans again. And then they had Herod imposed on them. Herod, the king that they were not expecting. You see, in the Old Testament, they were told to look forward to a king in the line of David, a king who would be a Messiah and would bring good news to their nation. But instead, they got someone who wasn't even really part of their nation, someone who was a puppet king, and somebody who was very cruel. So mentioning Herod points us towards this last 400 years between the events of the end of the narrative of the Old Testament current day, the gap between God's promises and his fulfillment. But we pick up the story a little further in verse 5. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abiah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So there's a focus there on the temple and the priesthood. And this is an important idea, an important location, because you see, Luke, the writer of this gospel, is picking up the story in the exact same place where it had ended, or seemed to end, 400 years earlier. The end of the narrative section of the Old Testament is Nehemiah. And if you want to flip back later on and have a look, the last two verses of Nehemiah, the end of the narrative section of the Old Testament, is dealing with the rules for providing for the priests. So we've got the end of the story, a gap of 400 years, and then Luke picks up in exactly the same place. He's showing us that he's picking up where it was left off, that there's a continuity between what feels like the broken promises of the Old Testament and the story that Luke is telling us now. Have a look at verse 6 and 7. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So again, we see a gap between the promises. They had expected blessing from God because of their righteousness. But in their current situation, the one thing that they wanted above all else, children, had been denied to them. They were not able to have children despite their righteousness. So it's not just the story of Israel that's stalled, the 400 years of silence between the end of Nehemiah and this story. It's also a really personal story about a couple who feel a massive gap between what they've been promised and what they've got. Have a look at verse 8 and 9. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So he has drawn the lucky straw in this situation. He is the one today who gets to go into the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place, to offer incense to God, and very importantly, to pray for salvation of Israel. This prayer is specifically a prayer for the salvation of Israel. It's dealing with the gap between the expectation of the promises of the Old Testament and the current crisis of silence from God, a feeling of broken promises. Luke is showing by this introduction that he's fully aware that there's a gap, an existential crisis between what Israel is expecting and what they have, and what Zechariah and Elizabeth are expecting and what they have. Israel is expecting a king, a Messiah, who will bless the nation and the whole world, but they got Herod, a brutal, brutal king who was not what they were expecting. Zechariah and Elizabeth are expecting a child, expecting blessing, but instead they're left without a child. And it's all happening right here at the temple, the flashpoint of what feels like the broken promises of God. And they've been praying the same prayer in the same location for 400 years without an answer. Do you like it in a film where you watch the sequel and it picks up exactly where the first one left off? I love it when it happens. I get really excited because I know that this is a film that is going to maybe resolve the unresolved tension of the first one. It's gonna resolve the cliffhangers, perhaps. It's going to explain further what we were left wondering in the first one. So maybe for the kids here, you've seen Incredibles 2. Any of the kids seen Incredibles 2? Yeah? How does that start? It starts exactly with the closing sequence from Incredibles 1. Or if you're my age, maybe you liked Back to the Future, episodes 2 and 3 do that exact same thing. The closing scene is the opening scene for the next one. And the reason why we love that is because you know that we're going to pick up that story and keep it going. You know that it's not going to be left unresolved. And that's what's happening here. This passage is giving you confidence that the promises of God in the Old Testament aren't going to be just swept under the rug and we get some new promises that are a bit different. No, those promises of the Old Testament, promises for the blessing of God's people, they're going to be addressed in this story. Because God is in control. So if you're a Christian, look at this and have confidence that God has not forgotten his people. He hasn't just reneged on his promises. Because he's picking up right where he left off. And if you're not a Christian, well, this is to show you something really important about what the Christian message is claiming. That God is in control of history. The world does have a greater meaning than what we can create. If it's 400 years of silence and a feeling of broken promises, or if it's terrorist attacks, natural disasters, all of those terrible things that make us question whether anybody could be in control. I just want you to hold on a sec, because what we're about to hear is acknowledging that context, acknowledging that it's hard to look at those things and imagine that God's in control. And you may be looking at that gap between expectation and fulfillment and finding it hard to believe that God's in control. And that's okay, because that's exactly what Zechariah and probably Israel felt as well. They felt, perhaps, that either God is not good because he doesn't do good for me, or that he's not powerful because he can't do good for me. That's something that is easy for us to feel too. Let's have a look at the next section. I want to show you that God is a careful planner, even if it doesn't look like that. So verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other ferment to drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Gabriel is here doing what we may often wish that God would do for us. He's spelling out the plan. This is the plan. You'll have a son. He will bring joy to you. And he will be a bit like in the Old Testament, what we see as a Nazarene set aside for a holy purpose. It's not exactly that, but this is just to show us that he's to be very special. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He will help turn people back to God. He will be the prophesied Elijah, one of the promises of the Old Testament. And he will prepare the way of the Messiah, the king that Israel has been waiting for. This is a careful and detailed plan that God is laying out in front of Zechariah. How often have you wished in the midst of suffering or adversity that you just knew what the plan was? It would be easy to cope with if I just knew why this was happening. Well, the arrival of the angel here is letting Zechariah know that God is a careful planner. Despite what we've gone through, despite what feels like a broken promise of not having children, the broken promise of 400 years without seemingly any word from God, here's the plan. There is a plan. God's plan is not only to fulfill the Old Testament, but to show that he is a careful planner, to show and give us confidence that we can trust in his plans for Israel, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, for us. The plan is for Jesus to come and save Israel. He is the Davidic king, the king in the line of their great King David that they've been waiting for. He's the promise of the Old Testament. And for him to come, Israel needs to go through a time of preparation. This is the John the Baptist that we're hearing about, that Gabriel is talking about. Zechariah's future son is John the Baptist, who will lead Israel to prepare for repentance. He's the one who will baptize Jesus. He will introduce Jesus. So we're going to have Jesus introduced later in the book of Luke, but before he can be introduced, we have to introduce the introducer. That's how detailed this plan is. It's like when there's an important speaker, and you want to get the important speaker up front, but before you can do that, you have to introduce them. But it's someone that's so important that you get someone else important to introduce them. And now you've got another problem. You've got to introduce that person. And you could go on endlessly. That's how detailed this plan is. Have you ever seen a plan and it looked a little bit bare? Maybe the kids here have drawn a rocket ship or an engine or something like that, and you've drawn up your schematics and shown it to the adults, and it's great, but it's just not detailed enough. You pass that on to an engineer, they're going to be scratching their heads and wondering where the rest of the detail is. In the same way, this story was recorded with this great plan in it so that we could have confidence in God's plan, that the scope of God's plan is so much greater than we imagine. I want you to take a moment to be amazed at God's plan, that over 400 years of silence, 400 years, that there is all of this beautiful, wonderful planning that God has put into place for the fulfillment of His will. Israel had seemed to suffer for 400 years for no reason. But actually, what we get to see here is a little glimpse of how God was fulfilling His will through that suffering, through that silence. And maybe for you, you think that God can't be both good and powerful, but be amazed. Be amazed at this plan that He has for us. Zechariah was suffering. Israel was suffering. You may be suffering. But this story was written down so that you could have confidence despite that suffering in God's plan. So if you're unsure, examine the Word of God here. Test it. Verify it. If this story is true, then you can have certainty. You can know for sure that although sometimes it feels like God doesn't have a plan for us, God's plans are amazing and they will come to pass. But maybe you're like Zechariah. Zechariah, who hears God's plan, hears all the detail. Hears even the extent of introducing the introducer. And he says, nah, it's not good enough. Even if your word is true, it's too late. It's too late for me. 40 years too late to have a child. 400 years too late to save Israel. Even if you do fulfill the promises, I don't care. Because I've already lost so much. Well, I'm going to show you that even through that, if it feels like it's too late for God to fulfill His promises, that God's timing is perfect. God has an appointed time to complete His plan. And it's greater than our timing. Have a look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." He's arguing with the timing. He's saying, for me and for Israel, the timing is off. The promise for a son, too late. The promise for a savior, doesn't matter. Too late. Verse 19. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Gabriel here is contrasting God's timing with Zechariah's timing. 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Again, Zechariah's timing is off. He stayed too long in the temple. 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So Zechariah has rejected this plan because even though it's all been laid out for him, he can't believe it because of the timing for Israel and for him. But he's wrong. That's the thing. It's not too late for Zechariah to have a child. It's not too late for Israel to have their Messiah, to have their king. God's plan isn't bound by what we think of as the right time. We're given this story so that we can have confidence that God's timing is not bound by what we think of as the appointed time. How long does it take for God to answer a prayer? Or for God to step in and stop an injustice? What would you expect? How long before you would just assume God was missing in action? What about a marathon? How long does it take to run a marathon? How long should it take? Shizu Kaniguri was representing Japan in 1912 at the Stockholm Olympics, and during the race, he went missing. It was a really hot day, it was 40 degrees Celsius, and turns out he had passed out, and when he came to, he wandered into a garden party, of all places, was revived with orange juice, and given a chance to fan himself and recover. But he felt so ashamed at having failed in the race that he just packed his bags and went home to Japan without telling anyone. He didn't speak to any of the race officials or his other team. He just got back on the boat and left. So that meant that he was a missing person in Sweden for 55 years. Eventually, the Swedish Olympic Committee tracked him down, and at the age of 75, they flew him back to Sweden and gave him a chance to complete the marathon. The race official read out the time. 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 32 minutes, and 20.3 seconds. This concludes all the scheduled events of the Stockholm Games of the 5th Olympiad. Now, this is likely to hold the record for a long time for slowest marathon. Shizu said that it had been an amazing marathon. Along the way, I got married, had 6 children and 10 grandchildren. Now, if you ask anyone, what do you think Shizu's time is going to be when he finishes the marathon? That would be a nonsensical question. He's not running the marathon. He's been missing for 55 years. But he did finish the race. To Zechariah, and sometimes to us, it can feel like God has abandoned the race. But look at this passage and see how God has his appointed time that he will be completing his purposes. Elizabeth has a child at the appointed time, says here, at a great age. The baby takes 9 months to arrive. Zechariah has no more control over the first one than the second one. Are you waiting like Zechariah and Elizabeth for God to answer a prayer? Well, you can look at this story and have certainty that God's timing is demonstrably better than our timing. Sure, if we planned it, we would do it differently. But God's plan is greater than ours. And he hasn't forgotten about us. So wait, trust, and have faith in God's promises. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth were stuck between the expectation of God's promises for them and for their country and the blessings that just appeared to not be coming. And in your own life, you might be struggling with illness, loss of loved ones, meaninglessness. And in all of these things, it can be really hard to see God's plan. But we have this story here so that you can have faith in God's plans, that His timing is perfect, that His planning is careful. See, Zechariah and Elizabeth had a child in their old age, and he was the herald of the salvation of Israel. This was far greater than the blessing that they had been expecting. They were expecting a son who would go on and serve in the temple himself. But what they got instead was John the Baptist, who Jesus called the greatest of all up until his time. What a huge blessing beyond what they were expecting. And Israel, they were expecting another king in the line of David, maybe a warrior king who would free them from the Romans. But what they got was something even greater, Jesus Christ, who came not to throw off the shackles of the Romans, but to throw off the shackles of death. How much greater is that than the blessing that they were waiting for and expecting? And we have the promises of those same blessings. In His timing, you get to experience the new creation with Him. And if you don't believe in God, and you're seeing all of the injustices and all of the apparent meaninglessness in the world, and that bothers you, well, look to here, because what the promise we have here is that all of those injustices and all of the suffering won't be forgotten by God. This is the ultimate fulfillment of promises and the example of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. We look forward to the fulfillment of the promise in Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. So once you look to this story and take comfort that God's plan is perfect, that His plan for you is not to forget any of the promises for blessing in your life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You that we have Your word so that we can understand Your wonderful blessing in our lives. Help us as we struggle to see the fullness of Your plan when we go through suffering. And help us to turn to You, to Your church, to Your word, to better understand You and understand the blessings that we have through You. In Your holy name, amen.